asking us? They're asking us, yes. Great. Well, praise God. It's good to be here. I was in Cowra last weekend, and that's lovely. But they meet in a school, and the school had turned the heaters off. Cowra's pretty chilly first thing in the morning. I think it was 2 degrees. And we're meeting in a school with no heaters. So you get up to minister, and everybody's like, please don't go too long. But they're used to it. Cowra people are used to it. And then I was coming back from Cowra, and there's a little town just out of Cowra, Boorowa. In fact, Tracy's mother lives in Boorowa. Tracy Cross's mother lives in Boorowa. And my car broke down. And so it's a really small little town, but there was a man there who could fix it. Praise God. Amen. And meantime, I just checked out the coffee shops. And coffee is alive and well in Boorowa. Not as good as Buffler's, but better than McDonald's. And that's not very difficult. I picked up Pastor Chuck and Marianne on Friday. They're back from Tasmania. They had a wonderful time. They're a little bit tanned, even though it was snowing. Katie, yeah, it was snowing up in Cradle Mountain. And they had a lovely, lovely time. In fact, Marianne said it's probably about the only about the second holiday in their entire lives where everything just came together. You know, they'd leave one place, it'd be raining, but when they got to the next place, it was fine. And you know, they did a cruise, and the captain of the ship was saying, it's not normally this warm and calm at this time of the year, but I can go further because the weather's so unusually perfect. And that just seemed to happen to them. They got upgrades in accommodation, upgrades in the car, all sorts of things. It was great. So they'll be back on deck on Wednesday, and they're looking very relaxed and happy. So that's wonderful, isn't it? Amen. So let's... I haven't got the timer here. Does that mean I can go as long as I like? Aubrey said she did. Okay, cool. All right, Luke 14. You may not want me to go too long when you see this passage. Just remember, it's the words of Jesus. Luke 14 and verses 25 to 35. And I'm reading from the New King James today. It says, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation... and he is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And you might have noticed this morning, quite a few of the songs talked about that. Talked about laying down, I lay me down, I'm not my own, and I give you all I have. And quite a few of the songs were talking along those lines. And you're probably thinking right now, and I got up early to come and listen to this. But I just felt the Lord leading me to minister on this, to just look again at what he says. Because we have a lot of voices speaking. We have a lot of Christian voices speaking, a lot of preachers. We read a lot of stuff that tells us things. But sometimes, well, not sometimes, all the time, it's good to go back to the Word and look at what the Word actually says. It's good to go back and look at what Jesus actually says. You know, there's a lot coming in Western culture, and particularly from America. I don't want to bag Americans out, obviously. But particularly from America, that is promoting more of a Christian consumer attitude. you know, one fellow said this. He said, Christianity started as a relationship between God and man through faith in Jesus Christ. Then it went to Greece and became a philosophy. Then it went to Rome and became an institution. Then it went to Europe and became a culture. And then it went to America and became an enterprise. And I believe it's time to look and just get back to that relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And a lot of what's coming out of that enterprise, and like I said, it's not just America, but, you know, it is sort of flourishing over there, is this Christian consumer attitude. What is a Christian consumer? A Christian consumer likes things convenient. So please keep church convenient. A Christian consumer likes feel-good messages. So please don't preach messages that don't make me feel good, that challenge me, or maybe even, God forbid, convict me. You know, God's not into condemnation, but he's still in the conviction business. You know, Christian consumers want the smorgasbord, but they don't want to give themselves to make the smorgasbord. They want the youth, they want the children's work, they want this, they want that. They don't want to give themselves to that. They're happy to give money if they've got a well-paying job, but not themselves. You know, Mother Teresa once met with a group of business people, and the hosts of the meeting was sort of like, you know, you should be able to get a lot of money out of these ones, Mother Teresa. And she got up and said to them, "We don't need your money. We need you to give yourselves to the poor." She was a very black and white lady, Mother Teresa. You know, she took no prisoners, that lady. And so this convenience, this feel good, make it easy for me, don't expect me to give up because I'm busy, you know. This Christian consumer attitude is starting to pervade the church. And I'm not accusing anybody here. You know, I'm just saying we need to be aware of this. This attitude is beginning to pervade the church. And so I just felt the Holy Spirit leading me to have a look at what it means to be a disciple. What Jesus said, it means to be a disciple. Every disciple is a believer, but not every believer is a disciple. You know, Billy Graham said this. He said, "Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything you have." That's quite a big difference. You know, Jesus never talked about being a Christian. Christian was a term that came during the book of Acts when the disciples were in Antioch. Christianity up to that time was called the Way. The Way. And it was while they were in Antioch that unbelievers actually looked at them and thought, oh, they're like little Jesuses, they're like little Christs, and they called the believers, or those of the Way, Christians. Being a Christian doesn't make you a disciple. There's a difference, and Jesus started talking about it here. And I read a quote through the week. It was from Greg Laurie, actually, and Greg, you know, he did the Harvest 2000. He was the evangelist at Harvest 2000, where so many people got born again. And he said this comment. He said, "If your Christianity has become dull and even boring and disinteresting, perhaps you should look again at the qualities of a disciple, because it should be challenging and fulfilling. Not easy, but challenging and fulfilling discipleship." So I just thought today we would have a look at what Jesus said about a disciple. I've got a definition here of a disciple. A disciple is a learner of anything, but particularly of the things of God. A learner, a pupil, one who becomes taught, not a passive listener, but one who listens with attention and intention to apply what they've learned. They have an intense desire to apply what has been learned. And, you know, it's a true saying. It says, it takes one to make one. And when Jesus gave the Great Commission, and we have to remember that's one of the last things he said to his disciples, is this is how it's going to be. One of them was, you know, they'll speak with new tongues, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He gave them that commission and he said, go and make disciples. He didn't say go and just get people born again, even though obviously that's the first step. And if you can't do anything else, at least get them born again. because God can have someone else along the track to help with the discipling. But he said, go and make disciples. And you can't make one unless you are one. It takes one to make one. And if you don't know what a disciple is, how are you going to make disciples? So let's just have a look at what Jesus said. And in this passage, it says here in verse 25, it says, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them. So at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's got a lot of people following him. He's got crowds. He was enormously popular at this point in his ministry. You know, he'd come against the Pharisees and the Sadducees in a way that delighted the people. They'd seen miracles. They'd had free meals. Some of them even thought, well, this is the Messiah and he's going to overthrow Rome and give us our own country and we're going to get rid of the Romans and have our own state again. So people were following him for all sorts of reasons. Some people probably just liked the spectacular. The ones who thought he was going to set up his own kingdom probably thought, well, if I stick with him, I might, you know, have a position close to the top in the new government that is. So all these people are following him. Just like today. Just like today. There's a lot of believers following Jesus. A lot of believers today that are believers for a lot of different reasons. Some want insurance policy, fire insurance policy for when they die. You know, some people just like companionship or the social life of church. Some people like the freebies that go with church. You know, there's all sorts of reasons why people are following Jesus today, same as it was in his day. But then he turns around, and it's almost like he deliberately wants to weed them out. Three times in that passage, he says, cannot be my disciple. They're kind of like, Jesus, just take them. Just get them. And that is how he sees salvation. It says he's not willing that any should perish. And like God said to Kenneth Copeland one day, you know, he said, Kenneth, I'm trying to get people into heaven, not keep them out of heaven, you know. Jesus died so that people could be born again, and that's what he wants. But then it's like in this passage, he's almost trying to weed people out. It's almost like he's trying to say, you're all following me, some for the free meals, some for the miracles, but now let me tell you what it's all about. And I believe that's what he's saying to the church even today. As that consumerist attitude comes in the waves across the sea from other nations and starts to permeate, I believe he's saying even to us today, you know, let's just get down to tin tacks. Because, you know, we see God's attitude even in the story of Gideon. You know, Gideon started off with 32,000 men. 32,000 men to fight the Midianites, and we don't get an exact number of the Midianites. We just know they were as numerous as the sand on the sea. Camels without number. So that's a lot of Midianites. And Gideon manages to raise an army of 32,000, and God whittles it down to 300. Because obviously God thinks, I can do more with 300 focused, attentive, people who are clarified in their devotion. I can do more with 300 people like that than I can with 32,000 half-hearted people. And it's the same today. God can do more with a disciple than 100 half-hearted believers who aren't sure they even want to be there. John Wesley said this. John Wesley, famous speaker in the 1700s, said, give me 100 men who love God with all of their hearts and fear nothing but sin, and I will move the world. So it's that devotion, it's that undivided attention that Jesus is looking for this morning. And as I said, this isn't meant to be condemning. It's just we're going to look at what he says and perhaps reevaluate, perhaps you want to reevaluate, perhaps just make some adjustments. I don't believe anybody here is just here, you know, cruising. I think you all love God and you want to serve God. So we're just going to look at what he says in this passage. And the first thing he says is, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So that's like a hard saying, isn't it? Like, you would have lost quite a few disciples on that one. Especially in that culture. It's such a family-oriented culture. And of course, he's not saying you've got to hate your family. He's not saying that. He's saying you need to love God more than anyone or anything else in your life. In fact, you need to love God so much more that it almost seems like hate in comparison. That's what he's saying there. He's saying no relationship on earth can come before your relationship with God. And so what we like to do is a lot of the time we don't want friction with people. We don't want friction with family. You know, there was a fellow who came up to him and said, I want to follow you, but first let me go and bury my father. And what he was really saying in the culture of the day was, let me wait till my father dies and I take care of the property and get things in order and then bury my dad and then I'll come and follow you. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. I mean, Jesus would not have many people in his church today. I mean, he just didn't muck around. He said, let the dead bury their dead and you come and follow me. And basically what he was saying is, it's not a life of convenience. You're not going to be able to keep everybody happy. You may cause friction in the family because you make decisions based on your love for God. And, you know, we like to make it that, well, God, you understand and I don't want any friction with anybody. But let me tell you, you can either have friction with people and no friction with God, or friction with God and no friction with people, but you will not have it both ways. You know, that's just the nature of being a disciple, is you must make decisions based on your love for God. It's not that you don't care about family. It's not that you don't consider them. It's not that you don't take care of them. But your number one love needs to be God. And that's what Jesus was saying. If you're a disciple, your number one love is God. And the ultimate test that we see in Scripture, of course, was Abraham and Isaac. Where Abraham had desired to have a son with Sarah, his wife, and at the age of 99, he has Isaac. And when Isaac is about 13, God says, go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice your son. I mean, amazing test of his love for God. And he goes and he passes that test. He puts Isaac on the altar and then God says, don't kill the boy. And after that time, Abraham still had everything. He had wealth, he had servants, he had prestige, and he had Isaac. But God knew that he loved, that Abraham loved him more than any person or thing on this earth. We get to a point where we hold earthly things loosely and we have a tighter grip on eternity. That's the call of a disciple. Amen. So that was the first thing that Jesus said. That was the first hard thing. And the second thing he says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So let's look at another scripture on that. Let's just look over to Luke 9, just a couple of pages back in your Bibles. Luke 9, 23 and 24. Jesus is speaking again. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I just want to put that in there. And follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now, to deny yourself in this context in the Greek, it means to repudiate, to disdain, to disown, to forfeit, to totally disregard. Okay, and when he's talking about your life in this situation, he's not talking about, you know, your physical life as in breathing. He's talking more about your soul life, which is your will, your ambition, your goals, and your desires. So he's saying you need to give up that soul life. What's the positive outcome of that? Is that then he begins to form his desires in you and his will in you and his ambitions in you, and you begin to live your life right in the center of God's will, which will bring a lot of good fruit that lasts. That's what we're called to bear fruit that lasts. But there's always that desire in our flesh to to hold on to our will, to hold on to how we want to see things, to hold on to those ambitions, those goals that we have. Jesus said if we want to be his disciples, we have to be prepared to let God shape those and change those and maybe just get rid of some of them. Samuel Rutherford said this. He was a guy who ministered in the 1700s. He said this, "The cross of Christ, carrying the cross of Christ, is not a burden to me. It's no more of a burden that wings are to a bird or sails are to a ship." So obviously in that dying to himself, he'd come to a place of such freedom that he felt like, you know, he could just fly. He could just fly in the Spirit. And that's what Jesus is calling us to deny ourselves. And because that goes against everything our culture is telling us. You know, our culture is telling us, you know, love yourself, build up your self-esteem, feel better about yourself. But it's actually not working. It's actually not working in our culture. The Bible tells us we already love ourselves. It tells us that when it's talking about there's no one who doesn't nourish themselves. You know, because we take care of ourselves. It's trying to get us to look outside ourselves and deny ourselves that makes the difference. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to that life. So there was a fellow who came to him and he said, you know, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus turned to him, like most of us would say, "Oh, that's fantastic. Just come along and we'll make it easy on you." You know, but this fellow came to Jesus and said, I'll follow you wherever I go, wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He says, you know, you really want to follow me wherever, you're going to have to deny yourself. And so that's the second thing that Jesus says there, where he talks about that. In that time when he talked about taking up the cross, because he says here, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." Like, it's not a one-time thing. You know, as you go on in the Christian life, and I'm sure most of you would know this, you've been walking for a long time, everything's an ongoing thing. It's daily decisions, isn't it? Daily decisions to take up your cross. Daily decisions to just make that adjustment so he's still the first love. It's an ongoing thing. But in that day when he said, "Take up your cross and follow me," people of that day, Jesus hadn't died on the cross. They didn't know he was going to die on the cross. That means a lot more to us now. But in that day, they knew if someone had taken up a cross, they were walking to their death. That's what it was. And so immediately that gives them a picture of what Jesus is saying. Take up your cross daily. They're thinking, man, I've got to die daily to myself and put other things in first place. Our natural self and the culture of our day is telling you to protect yourself and to preserve your life. But Jesus says there, when we do that, we lose it. And when we let it go, it seems crazy, but you'll save it. And you'll get it back, and you'll be fulfilled, and you'll have great joy. I think a classic example is Joyce Meyer. Some of the stuff that woman has had to let go of and submit to and change, and yet the fruit that she is bearing and the joy that she has in ministry and the productivity going on in her life is just limitless and astounding. But if she was standing before you now, she'd say it all comes back to just taking these steps of being a disciple. Amen. There's faith in that, to believe that it will bring that fruit and not just make you miserable. So the next thing he says, I can tell you're loving this, by the way. Tozer says this, A.W. Tozer, great writer, he says this, when we try to hang on to our lives and keep our lives and keep our own ambitions and keep our own goals and desires. He says, everybody in our heart, we have the throne and we have Christ. We either put Christ on the throne or we keep sitting on the throne and we just keep Christ somewhere on the side. He says, when we do that, and that's the natural temptation, when we do that and we don't put Christ on the throne of our hearts, He says, we doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility. We doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility when we don't give him full go in our hearts. Okay, so the next thing he says is surrender our claim to everything, forsake everything. So if we go back, he says in verse 33, if we just look at that next, he says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not saying, you know, just go away from everything like today, just leave your house and everything like that. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. Would you be willing, if God asks you, to let something go or forsake something? He's not going to ask you to forsake your husband or your wife because he's joined you together and he said, let no man separate. You know, he's not going to ask you to walk away from your children. But there are things that he will ask you to forsake. And the classic situation in this was when Jesus was walking along and the rich young ruler came to him. And this guy had a good heart. This guy was a believer. And he came and he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, I've done this, I've done that, I've done something else. And Jesus looked at him and the Bible says he loved him. Like he was impressed with this young man. So impressed, he wanted to invite him to be a disciple. Come and follow me. He said, come and follow me. And Jesus didn't do that with everybody he met along the way or people that came to him. A lot of people wanted to walk with him and he said, no, you can't walk with me. Go back and tell others about what God's done for you or do this. But with this guy, he said, sell what you've got, give the money to the poor and come follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. And a lot of people have looked at that and thought, oh, we're supposed to take a vow of poverty. It isn't what Jesus was saying. Jesus could see in this young man that his possessions were an idol to him. They were something that was going to hold this guy back. And, you know, like Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be. And so he knew this young man was never going to be free, was never going to be free to follow him and bear a fruitful life because his possessions were going to always get in the way. If there'd been something else in this young man's life, he would have talked to him about that. So God's not asking you to sell everything you've got this morning and give all the money to the poor and turn up at church and say, well, my treasure's in heaven, but I don't know what I'm going to eat for lunch. Yeah. But he did say it to this young man. And the Bible says the man's heart, you know, his face fell and he walked away sad because he had great possessions and he couldn't let go of it. And if you notice in that, Jesus didn't run after him and say, well, maybe we could just soap it down a little bit and make it a bit easier. And probably after you've followed me for a while, you'll be able to give up some of your treasures or some of your possessions and we'll give it a year. And at the end of the year, Jesus didn't do that. I mean, he didn't do anything you learn about in ministerial conferences, let me tell you. He's like Mother Teresa. It was just black and white. And even though he loved this man, he gave him that opportunity, but you can't make people change. And this guy held on to those possessions. A lot of people believe that was Barnabas. And if it was Barnabas, he changed. Because we know later on, Barnabas sold land and gave all the money to the church and, you know, became a missionary with Paul. And if it was Barnabas, well, he changed. And historically, we can't prove it, but it looks a bit that way, historically, that it was Barnabas. But he missed that opportunity to become a disciple at that time. So that was the next thing, is to forsake all that we have or be willing to. It's all heart attitude, you know. And then the last one that Jesus talked about here was to count the cost. He says this, verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. You know, there's a lot of situations in the Bible where people came to Jesus and wanted to follow him and came and said, you know, I'll do whatever it takes. Even Peter said, even if I have to die, you know, I'll keep following you. But when push came to shove, there was no substance there. There was no substance. You know, they'd say they'd do it, and when Jesus would say, well, this is what's entailed, they'd fall away. And so there is that counting of the cost. And we hear a lot of messages, not in this church, I'm not knocking on Pastor Chuck and Marianne, but we hear a lot of feel-good stuff these days. We hear a lot of stuff like, you know, God loves you. He's got a great plan for your life. He's going to make it perfect. Everything's going to fall into place just how you want it, and there'll be lots of money as well. You know, and it's certainly God loves us, and certainly he has a plan for our lives, and certainly he has wonderful things for us to do. But he never promised that you could just sit back and it'd all just fall on you automatically just the way you want it. It's just not what discipleship is about. Maybe I'm a little bit more hard-nosed about it because I spend a lot of time with Open Doors people who have that ministry to the persecuted church. And I hear some of the things that people are going through. Nigerian pastors being murdered and their wives having to bring up children. There's no pensions there, you know, to take care of. I hear a lot of stuff of what discipleship is costing people overseas in those places. And I just think sometimes we need to reevaluate and look again at what Jesus said. You know, he put his time and energies into 12 guys. 12 guys. One of them betrayed him. And the rest looked like a motley bunch. But he put enough into them so that they had each done, or you know, in their heart, they had covered these characteristics of a disciple. And between them, they did. They turned the world upside down. In the book of Acts, it says, these have come here who have turned the world upside down, and they're going to try and do it here as well. And they did. Because they were focused. They'd come through those, I don't like to call them tests, but I don't know what else to call them. They'd come through those hurdles, or whatever you want to say, of forsaking all and knowing that they loved God more than anyone or anything on earth, of counting the cost, of taking up that cross daily, making the decisions for the gospel. And it comes at you so many angles, you know, jobs, money, opportunities, different things, always temptations to get you off the clarity and the focused lifestyle of a disciple. So I just want to encourage you this morning. We're going to take communion now. And I want to encourage you. We're going to read a scripture about that. But maybe you've got an Isaac in your life. It might be a person. It might be a job. It might be a pursuit. It might be a possession. An Isaac in your life that's maybe becoming bigger in your life than God. I'm not saying you're going to lose it. I'm not saying God wants to take it off you. But you may need to make an adjustment. If you would put that person or that possession or that pursuit before the call of God on your life. That purity of devotion is amazing. You know, some of the missionaries, thanks Norm, some of the missionaries and that I come in contact with through Open Doors, Feed the Hungry, you know, people like Heidi Baker in Africa, people, and I'm not saying they're better than us, they've got a different call and a different anointing on their life. But the purity of their devotion releases them to make such a difference. As Rick took me to meet a pastor of his that he had when he was a lot younger a few weeks back. And this man, you know, goes to Indonesia a lot. When he goes to Indonesia, he has 100% success with healing. 100% success with healing. Prays for someone, they get healed. Prayed for me for a condition. I had a bit of lower back problem. No problem since. And so an amazing anointing on the man's life, but he's so focused on Indonesia and that purity of devotion to do what God wants him to do. It costs him money, you know, personally, time. He's had to just focus on that. But there's results. You know, there's results. When those songs say, you know, I lay me down, I'm not my own, I belong to you alone. We sing that. And you know, the music's great, and I'd love to maybe sing that after we've had communion this morning and just brighten ourselves up again after I've sort of put you all into misery. I feel like I've just sort of buried you gradually, but you know, we sing it, but it is a call on our lives. This morning, you know, only you know if you're a believer or a disciple. Or a disciple is a believer, but you know, we can get to that believer stage, and I mean, God loves you. You'll go to heaven. He'll bless you as much as he can. He will never hold out on you. But you probably won't fulfill what he's got for you to do without being a disciple, because it's going to cost you to fulfill the plan of God on your life. It's going to cost you. It'll cost you in friction with people. It'll cost you in finances. It'll cost you in having to give up some things that you thought were so important. It'll cost you in different ways. But, you know, it'll bring a lot of joy. It'll bring a lot of purpose. It'll bring a lot of energy. If you're bored and unfulfilled in your Christian life, reevaluate this morning. Only you know that. And if you think, well, no, that's not me, then just sit back and enjoy. Amen. We're just going to look at a scripture for communion this morning. And just that last song, Ben, it was a quieter song, and it did talk about laying down our lives. And that, if you could just play that quietly in the background, I would appreciate that. Thanks. John 19. John 19 and 17 to 24 is talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, and it says this: and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. So he put that cross on and he was walking to his death, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. And I just want to point out here, God doesn't ask anything of us that he hasn't done himself. You know, the Bible says he gave up his only begotten son. He didn't hold out on his most treasured possession for us. He didn't hold out. Everything he asks of us, he's already done himself. He denies himself daily to reach out to us. He forsakes so much for us. He gave up his best possession for us. The Bible says he's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and given himself to us. He doesn't just send a check. He gives himself to us. He wants you. He wants you. And so he's here on the cross. God is seeing this, and he has to let it happen. And it says in verse 19, now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. But Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. I think that's amazing. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. And I was reading that one day, thinking to myself, how amazing is this? These guys are crucifying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's even written over him, the King of the Jews. And the Lord of Glory, the one who is able to change their lives totally, is on the cross, and they're focusing on getting his clothes. They're focusing on throwing dice to see who gets his clothes. It's all about getting a few little scraps of material. So important to them. And they're ignoring the King of Glory. And I was just marveling at that. And the Holy Spirit, in his lovely way, like, he's not condemning, you know, in his lovely way, he says, well, you do that all the time. I think I have a cup of tea now. You know, he says, you do that all the time. You just focus on what you can get. You're focusing on a few little scraps of this world's goods, a few little scraps of this world's glory, a few little scraps of what this world has to offer you, and you are ignoring all the glory and all the goodness and all the fulfillment that I have for you and that I won for you through the cross. And I thought, you know what, Lord, you're absolutely right. I mean, of course he is right. Even if you don't think he's right, you know he is. You'll find out later on. But I saw it there. You know, you're absolutely right. And, you know, maybe that's true for you today. I don't want to put that on you if it's not, but maybe that's true for you today. That you're focusing on some little scrap of ambition. There's nothing wrong with ambition. You're focusing on some little scrap of a goal. There's nothing wrong with having a goal. But if it's not what God has for you, if it's not what he's given you, if you know Holy Spirit is prompting you and you're holding on to something, person, relationship, ambition, possession, more than him, can I encourage you this morning to put that Isaac on the altar? Can I encourage you to just make an adjustment as we take the bread and wine and remember the Lord of glory on the cross? Take our eyes off the clothes, take our eyes off the things of this world, look back up to him and say, okay, Lord, what is it? What is it you need me to do? Because I want to be a disciple. I want to be one of Gideon's 300 that makes the difference. I want to be one of the 12 that turns the world upside down or turns my world upside down. Amen? So I'm just going to ask Norm if you would pray over the bread and wine, bread and the juice, and then we'll take it together. Take the juice. Just spend some time with the Lord, spirit to spirit. One, Ben, or the I Lay Me Down, whichever one. Did you notice this morning there was so much anointing on those songs that talked about laying ourselves down? Maybe it was just me because I'd done the preparation and I knew what I was going to minister on. There was so much anointing on, you know, laying ourselves down. And I think that's because, thanks, Ken. This is just something God is just alerting us to. If you feel condemned this morning, that's not the intention of the message. So please just that out the door. That's a lie from the devil. But just a reminder, we're not Christian consumers, we're Christian disciples. Amen. So we're going to sing a song and then have some fellowship. If you would like to give towards the Walk to Water people, Tracy's somewhere, or give it to Cherry. And if you would like prayer, I'm going to stay out the front here. I'm happy to pray with you about anything that's on your heart. Amen.
With this heart open wide, from the depths, from the heights, I will bring a sacrifice. with these hands lifted.